Have you ever wished that you understood better? That you knew more? That you could even just remember what you thought you had learnt, you had stored away in your brain? There are many times that I have done that. I've sat through many exams, for instance, looked at the exam paper, saw the question after question after question, and continued to pray, "Lord, help." I've known the blank looks. I've known that anguish sigh, the groan of frustration, question after question. And of course, you would think that once you move out of the education phase of life, that all that sort of feeling is behind you. But I've known what it is to stand in the supermarket, looking down the aisle, having remembered I've got to get this, and I've picked that up, and then I'm walking and looking and thinking, and I'm sure there was something else. What on earth was it that I was supposed to get? And of course, thankfully, we live in an age of the mobile phone, and I can ring up my wife and say, "Now I got this, I have a feeling there was something else," swallowing all pride, and to be reminded. But you know, I've often experienced the same desire for understanding, for remembrance, with reference to the Bible. It is indeed able to make us wise unto salvation, as Paul testifies in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It is here that we find all that is necessary to live life in this world. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is found herein, says Peter in 2 Peter. And indeed, as Paul reminds Timothy, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has given us everything we need to live the Christian life, to respond to rising circumstances, to changes, to challenges that come into our life. The problem is not with the Bible. It's with me, and that I know. Clearly, some of its teachings are more complex than others, but the problem is nonetheless with my understanding of the Word of God. And in my remembering it, in my being able to take those truths revealed there and bring them to help myself and to help others in the Christian life. Am I alone in this? I don't think so. Nor does Jesus. That's why he tells us here that he has sent the Holy Spirit. Is this a denial of what Jesus here says about the Holy Spirit who has taken up residence in the life of his people, who is Christ present with us as the other helper and advocate or counselor that he has spoken of previously? Is it saying that he is not a very good teacher after all? No. It is an indication that this is his work and continues to be his work, that I still need it and will continue to need it. His work daily in me, as in you, if you are a Christian, is to help us to grow not only in the grace but also the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that that means. But it also tells us that we're not alone as we are students of the Bible, and that I am not alone as a teacher of the Bible, as a preacher of God's Word. That as a people, each of us have a gifted teacher, the Holy Spirit, who is the one who's inspired its human authors to write this, is supremely qualified to open up our minds and to fill our understanding with all that God has revealed and saw as essential and necessary for us to live the Christian life, a life of godliness. His work daily is to help us to understand, to apply and to remember the Word of God. To help us appreciate that and apply that to our own lives day by day, Jesus says, "These words, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And so we are reminded that the role of the Holy Spirit is not merely to be the helper comforter to us, as Jesus was. You know, sometimes we long to have been in those crowds, to be with the disciples in those more intimate occasions, to see, to hear, to smell the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with him. And Jesus has told us, "Look, I'm going away, but I'm still there. I'm coming into your presence through the Holy Spirit." So we're hungering for something that we've already got, if we would only appreciate it, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. But here Jesus says, it's not only my presence, it's my words, it's my teaching. That as you would have longed to actually sat there in the crowd at the Sermon on the Mount and to hear me say those things, do you understand that that's also what the presence of the Holy Spirit means for you? That as you read Matthew 5, 6 and 7, that Sermon on the Mount, or any other passage relating to the life, the teaching and the opening up of the meaning of the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are being transported, as it were, hearing Jesus speak to us through this word. It is exactly the same thing, though historically and geographically it seems different. Because the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our great teacher. And to underpin that to us, Jesus wants us to understand the authority of the Holy Spirit that then is translated into the authority of the written word. Jesus says two things concerning the authority of the Holy Spirit. That is, that he will come and he will do this in my name. And Jesus also identifies him as not only being Spirit or the Spirit of God, that he is the Holy Spirit. Then when Jesus says, "in my name," which is in itself an interesting phrase, we who have spent time in the Word begin to understand that this is a way of saying, "with my authority." Whatever you ask in my name, with my authority, as if it was me that is saying it. And here we see that the Holy Spirit not only comes in the name of Jesus, but speaks with the name of Jesus. That as the Spirit speaks, he speaks as Christ speaks. He is acting in the place of Christ. And as you must listen to Jesus, Jesus is saying, you must listen to the Spirit. Then he says he is the Holy Spirit. Do the exercise sometime. Read through the Gospel of John and ask yourself how in this Gospel, where the Holy Spirit gets many references, it's in many ways the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself how he is identified. And if you do this, if you read through it, or the next time you read through it, you will see this, that Jesus does not normally speak of him as the Holy Spirit, nor does John. In fact, this is the first time in the Gospel of John he is identified as the Holy Spirit. And there's only one more occasion when it happens, and that's in chapter 20. In verse 22, the favoured designation in this gospel is simply to call him the Spirit. The Spirit. So when Jesus calls him now the Holy Spirit, Jesus is drawing attention to the Spirit in terms of holiness. He's getting us to think of the Spirit in terms of holiness. Not just run it as a name, but think of what that means. To call the Spirit holy is to designate him as divine, as a person of the Godhead. In Isaiah chapter 6, the pre-incarnate Christ upon the throne in the temple has the cherubim shouting out before him as his train fills the temple, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It's the distinguishing characteristic of the character and being of God. Everything else is an expression of his holiness. His love is an expression of his holiness. His justice, his mercy, his patience, his forbearance is an expression of his holiness. God is transcendent, set apart, above and beyond in every way. He is holy. It is not just a statement of his purity, it's a statement of his identity and his unique distinctiveness, and eternally so. And Jesus is saying, "You know that I am the Son of God, and I am leaving you, and the Spirit is being sent by me and by the Father, and he will continue my work within the church and within the hearts of my people. He will bless the gospel and bring people to faith. But I want you to understand, he's not a servant of God. He is God. And so when he teaches with the full authority of the God who he is. The Holy Spirit is the divine person in the Trinity. He is the transcendent God. Here then is one that we can look to for learning, who will help us to understand the mind of God. Who knows the mind of God but the Spirit of God? He's the one who will bring understanding to us, learning to us. And Jesus is saying, listen to him. It speaks of his ability, but does it not also speak of his reliability? I remember when I first went to university to study my science degree in chemistry, the first lecturer I had in the very first class, and we're going back over 40 years now and it's still impressed upon my mind, and that lecturer said, "Everything that you have learnt about chemistry to pass your VCE, or HSC in my day, so I'm just updating it a little bit so you understand, forget. They are 10 years out of date. The high school is that far behind because scientific knowledge is advancing at a great and a frenetic pace. You are starting from scratch. That's just helped you to think. But there are so many things they were teaching you, you're saying, that were wrong." Now, my science teacher in year 11 and 12, my chemistry teacher, my physics teacher, you know, they were teaching in good faith. They were using the textbooks. And they were convinced that what they were saying was right. But my lecturer is saying they were 10 years out of date. And by now, 40 years later, they're probably 200 years worth of out of date. Such is the frenetic pace of discovery with the aid of technology. But with the Holy Spirit, what Jesus is saying is that his disciples had no reason to fear that he's going to teach them stuff that is out of date, irrelevant, suitable for a time but not for this time, and not for the time to come. Here is one who knows all things, whose teaching is reliable, whose word you can trust. The Holy Spirit has brought out everything accurately and necessary. It means that no new discoveries have to be made. We're not waiting as a congregation for someone to discover something new. They may bring out a new dimension of understanding about the Word, but all that is doing is saying it was there already. The Spirit has given us all that is necessary. Jesus is assuring the disciples that they can and ought to trust the Holy Spirit's guidance, in other words, as they take the gospel out to the nations. That what has been given to them is trustworthy and reliable no matter what culture you go to, no matter what environment you find yourself in. And especially of those who would do the work of writing down the record of Jesus' life in what became known as the Gospels and drawing out the implications and the lessons, the practical applications for personal and church life and community engagement throughout the rest of the New Testament. This is reliable. Written nearly 2,000 years ago, but is still relevant today as it ever will be and always will be. Because it is sealed with his authority as God. Then Jesus talks about that activity. Don't you just wish that there are times where you had a tape recorder memory. That shows how old I am. You know, I used to wake up in the middle of the night thinking about the passage of Scripture I'd be preaching on that Sunday morning or Sunday night. And I would get this little piece of paper and try and scribble things down in the half light, or at one stage I had a little pocket tape recorder with a little mini tape in it, and I would just whisper it in there trying not to wake Leslie up, and she'd give me a kick because I would wake her up anyway. Don't you just wish you had that sort of a memory? And yet, even when I did that, I would listen to the tape in the morning and say, what on earth was I saying? Or trying to decipher my handwriting, what on earth is that about? What was I thinking when I wrote that? Was I really awake? How am I supposed to understand and to apply that as I think about the message that I'm preparing for? The disciples didn't have a tape recorder memory. They didn't take notes, it would seem, let alone detailed ones of what Jesus said. Certainly they didn't have a stenographer following them. There was no digital recorder, no video being made of them, whether of his public or private ministry. All they had was that which was locked up in their mind, which they saw, which they heard. They were relying upon those things that were planted away in the various recesses of their memory. Yes, from early age in that day, students were taught to memorize. People relied on memory a lot more than we do today. So oral tradition is not something that's as likely to be like a puzzle today. You know, if I say to one person over here, you say this and tell the next person and keep working away around the church, that by the time I get to the other side over here, that the message has no real relationship to the initial message. That would rarely happen in that day, because people did train their minds that having heard a thing, they would retain that and be able to communicate it. But in that 3-year period, there was so much happening. There was so much teaching. Would they be able to remember it all? Would they be able to trust their memory? That even the best of us, and hey, I listen occasionally as I'm driving around and hear, forgot his name now, Kosinski, or, you know, that Australian scientist, he's got doctorate after doctorate after doctorate, he does it at high speed. He's got a frenetic memory himself. People phone up about an issue and he just doesn't give general thoughts. He can actually quote the paper where you'll find the answer. And I'm stunned. I'm thinking, I wish I had a memory that was a tenth, a hundredth as good as his. It was said of Spurgeon that when he read a book, it was just there. That if people said, where did you get that quote from? He could not only point to the book upon his massive library shelf, he would say what page to turn to, what paragraph and what line within that book, and he would always be right. Now, I don't know if that's more legend than not, but even the legend would have been based upon some substance of reality. And I think, I wish I had even a portion of that sort of memory. The real issue is, could they get it out? Could they get it out? They clearly didn't understand everything. Jesus himself told them that. There was many things that he had yet to teach them, but they weren't able to cope with it. And so that was going to be part of the work of the Holy Spirit, to develop and extend the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And there were occasions where they admit that it was until after the resurrection that they began to understand what Jesus was saying. And even if they did remember, could they trust that they got it right? But such would be the Holy Spirit's work, says Jesus, that there would be no doubts as to what Jesus said. There would be no disagreements between Peter and John as to what Jesus said on a particular occasion. Or any of the other disciples. They would all know, they would remember, they would agree, yes, that is right. And as they discussed it, yes, that's what it means. We are in accord. Because the Holy Spirit would bring the truth to remembrance, would open their minds to understand it, to comprehend it, and to apply it appropriately. And so when the Jerusalem Council met to wrestle with the question of whether people who weren't Jewish, who became Christians, whether they had to be circumcised and become Jewish in order to be identified as a Christian, to be a part of the church, they searched the Word of God, they listened to Peter and James, and they concluded with unity. Because the Holy Spirit was teaching, bringing to remembrance, giving understanding, showing application. And Jesus says that this is what he will do. He will teach you all things. He will bring to you, to your remembrance, all things that I said to you. Do you notice what he's saying here? To bring to remembrance all the things that I said to you is what we find in the Gospels. And teaching, that he will teach you all things, is what we find in the letters of the New Testament. And then John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus repeats this in essence, and then he adds, he will also tell you of things to come, which draws our mind to the book of Revelation and other prophetic passages that speak of the end times. What Jesus is saying is that this Holy Spirit will help you to write the gospel, to write the letters, and he will also give you the prophetic portions of the New Testament. That the task of the Holy Spirit as he works within this initial band of disciples is to give us the New Testament, even as the Holy Spirit, says Peter, moved the prophets of old to give us the Old Testament. Same Spirit, same work. He's going to do it through this band of disciples. And as a result, what we have now in the New Testament is the authoritative doctrines and teaching of the Christian faith and life. He's speaking of the nature of the Bible and the way that it came across, but he's also telling us we can trust the Bible. Yes, God uses human instruments, but the Holy Spirit superintends it all, directing their thoughts, helping them to put down what needs to be said that is true to who they are as individuals, to their personality, their writing styles, and yet has the authority of the Holy Spirit stamped all over it, that this is the Word of God. He will remind them, which tells us it's that first group that he's primarily talking about, not you and I. He will remind them of what Jesus said and help them to understand and teach them new things. How thankful then we should be for those men and for the Spirit's work in them, and also for the fruit of that work in the New Testament. That it is equally authoritative as the Old Testament. As R.C. Sproul concludes, that's the reason we have such great confidence in the accuracy of the Gospels. These accounts do not rest simply on the natural ability of the disciples to recall perfectly what Jesus taught them. Rather, their record was superintended by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom Jesus sent to represent him. And as we've seen, it's not just with reference to the New Testament, to the Gospels, but to all of the New Testament. But whilst that is primarily speaking about those disciples, it yet has a secondary application to us, because the fruit of that reminding by the Holy Spirit and extending and helping them to see new things that Jesus could not teach them at that time also brings an application to us. For this Spirit, as we saw in John 14, lives in us too. And his ministry to bring understanding and remembrance continues in every generation. And so we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that the people devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. What the Holy Spirit was helping them to remember, them to understand, and them to proclaim, the people listened to. They wanted to understand. They hungered after that word. That's the Holy Spirit at work through the apostles into those first Christians. And it is the Holy Spirit at work through the written word into our lives as we read it and look to him for understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, speaking to and of Christians, Paul says, "We have received, the Spirit is who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdoms teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." He's saying the same thing, isn't he? The Spirit who taught us, we now find as teaching through us those who listen to us. The reason why some get it and others don't, as they're confronted by the gospel and the biblical truth, is because the Holy Spirit teaches it to those who do get it. The Holy Spirit provides all who come to faith the capacity to discern divine truth and to grow in that truth. He takes what he gave through Paul and the other Bible writers and he teaches Christians. And we need to understand that our God, in other words, has gone to such great pains in providing his scriptures to his church, as well as calling and spirit gifting those who will be pastors to preach and to teach the Bible and others alongside them in that work. And he's done that with the purpose that the Holy Spirit would take it and he would teach it. He would open up people's hearts and minds to receive it, to believe it, to live according to it in the paths of obedience. Brethren, we should not abuse this great and wonderful privilege of the written word attended by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives and in our churches in connection with that word that he has given. Are there parts that we find hard to understand? Let us not despair of that. Let us continue to cry to the Holy Spirit, as you have given this for because your church needed it, because I needed it. Help me to wrestle with it. Help me to understand. Help me to see its connection to my life now or what will yet be. Teach me, prepare me, strengthen me for the future. Help me to enter into your truth. Use your mind. But don't rest upon intellectual ability. Seek the Spirit's help as your teacher, that he would inform and influence how you are to live by that word. As Sinclair Ferguson said, "So let us live under the authority of the Holy Spirit, not by hunches, but by understanding and obeying the Holy Scripture." And then Jesus gives assurances in all of this to us as well. It's great to know that this is why the Holy Spirit has come, this is what he has done, this is how he will connect that to the present generation of Christians and to future generation of Christians as he did in the past. But what about me? What about me? Does it connect to me? When parents consider which school their children will go to, when young adults are making decisions about what university to attend or to what boss they will connect themselves so as to learn a trade or some other skill. There is always a checking out and looking for assurances about what that education will offer, that facility over against others, that employer compared to others. And here we find several assurances that should comfort us, which I hope to deal with just as quickly as I can. The first is that we will learn. We will learn. It's a simple thing. What other teacher can guarantee that? I cannot guarantee that you will learn from me. But I can tell you, you will learn from the Holy Spirit. As you sit under the preaching of the word, as you gather under the reading of the word as a family or as an individual, as you look to the Holy Spirit, he's not just there teaching into open space that seems to operate a geographical sphere between ears. He will actually help you learn. You will grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we give ourselves to study, he will teach us. Secondly, we will have a sufficient authority such that nothing necessary for us will be left out. He will teach us, says Jesus, all things. Which can't mean without exception, because the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to want to teach me much about quantum physics. I was never much good at physics. Chemistry, yeah. Maths, but physics. And so I can't see any point in me learning all that stuff even now. The Holy Spirit is not really concerned about giving an extensive knowledge of genetics to me, or the mating habits of an echidna, or the life cycle of a worm, or the importance of flies in the Australian environment. And I don't really care about those things, and I can get by without knowing or understanding those things. But everything that I need, everything that you need to live as a Christian in this world to the glory and honour of God, we will learn those things, and we have a sufficient authority. Everything that we need to know about the troubling events which are taking place is included in all things. That God is in control, he's sovereign, he's purposeful. Even if he hasn't given us the specifics, he has given us general principles that help us to understand all things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that are still at that point in their lives subject to so much misunderstanding. They were going to enter into it. And increasingly, we will enter into it. You know, John says there are many other things that I could have put in this book. It would overwhelm this book. You would never be able to read this book, he was saying. There were so many things we could say and we could explore and discuss, but I pruned it down. There is everything you need here to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to live as his children. All things that are necessary for the church throughout the ages, for unbelievers seeking peace with God, is to be found there. All things that will quiet their fears by informing their minds and shaping their faith. All the things that Jesus had not yet explained unto them, the Spirit would teach. And so there's no point in saying, look, I understand that that's what Paul is saying, but I want to know what Jesus is saying. What arrogance. Jesus said by the Holy Spirit the things that his Father wanted to be communicated. It's the same Holy Spirit that is speaking through Paul. And the mind of Christ is being communicated by that Spirit through Paul. It's no good saying that Jesus said this, but Paul said that. When Paul said that, Jesus said that. That's the point that Paul himself makes to the Corinthians. Some things Christ has said, some things he hasn't said, but I say to you, he's speaking with exactly the same authority because of the Holy Spirit, speaking and through the written word that he was communicating. And then lastly, we will have a continuing and reliable authority. The Holy Spirit will bring the same truth to every Christian throughout their lives. You know, it's not phase one, but now that you've grown up, you can forget everything you've learnt in kindergarten. Now you're at university portion of your Christian life. You know, you're in the meaty period. No. He builds on what has been given in the past as he helps us to grow in understanding. But he doesn't jettison any of the foundation. It continues to be relevant throughout our lives. And what the disciples needed to recall and understand and to teach, we need to recall and understand and to teach as well by the Spirit of God. The reality is that Christians throughout the generations will have the same word. That's the assurance. We have exactly the same word. And we're not the poorer from it. The world may think that we're locked into a backwater of thought, but we know that we are actually connected to that which is the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken and speaks to us through the written word, which is a true and accurate reflection in human language of the mind of God, for the people of God, and for the world to know God through the Son of God. Spurgeon was right when he said, "If my Lord has taught anything, it must be worth my while to learn it." And yet our prayer must be now and every day, "O Holy Spirit, teach it to me." Let us pray. Father, thank you for this word, for the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ that helps us to see the true nature and source of the New Testament as it is in the Old Testament, to find here the authority that underpins our faith, that gives us confidence in believing, that fills us with hope in the midst of troubles and trials, that gives us assurance as we take the gospel out to unbelievers, as we engage with a culture that is hostile to the things of God, that we are dealing with the sure and certain word of God. Thank you for this gift. Help us not to abuse it. Forgive us that so often we have undervalued it, that we don't give ourselves to its study, seeking to rightly divide it, praying out, crying out for the Holy Spirit to continue to teach us, to reinforce these truths that he has given to the church in all ages into our own hearts and lives. Give us that grace that we would not be rebellious, that having understood, we will not put it aside as too hard to understand, by which we really mean, "I don't want to apply it. I don't like the implications of it for our lives." Help us rather, O Father, to know that grace of joyful and cheerful obedience and of walking with the Lord in unity with the Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.